Awesome. Guys, if you want to pick up your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. As you're turning there, have you ever been entrusted with something incredibly valuable or maybe breakable, but it was really important that somebody just trusted you with, that gave you a sense of like awe, maybe a sense of humbleness, like really, you want me to take care of this? Or maybe a sense of even responsibility, like, oh my goodness, this is so big, you know, I'm gonna be responsible for this, you want me to be responsible for it? But also a sense of like privilege, or like an honor, like, wow, you want me to use this? Has that ever happened with you? And I'm not talking about somebody giving something to you. I'm talking about they're letting you use it. It's theirs. They're letting you use it and do something with it. For me, I remember immediately to a time when I was a junior in high school. My brother Tom, who's 10 years older than me, he would totally give the shirt off his back to somebody, honestly. He came to me my junior year. I got my license on my sophomore year, so I'm beginning the junior year. And he goes, you know what? He had a car, and he had this motorcycle, this beat-up little motorcycle, whatever. He goes, you know what? For the next 2 years, I know what it's like, you know, taking the bus, trying to find a ride, whatever else, to school. You know what? Why don't you take my car? And he hands me the keys, and he goes, I'll just drive my motorcycle for the next 2 years. He had a 1965 red Mustang convertible. I know, I made some friends that year that I never had before. That's amazing. But look, I felt that. I felt privileged, like, oh my gosh, you're really? And at the same time, I felt responsible. And I'm not sure if maybe he made a good decision because that car never made it to my senior year. I know, I'll just say it in this way. I had an encounter with a bus. But that's a different story. But I tell you what, when he handed me those keys, I thought, are you kidding me? Really? You're gonna trust me with this? You know, I don't know if you felt that way, but I'm telling you, if you haven't ever felt that way, I hope that tonight, at the end of tonight, you're gonna feel that way. You're gonna go, oh my gosh, are you serious? Me? You're giving this to me to handle for you? Because that's exactly what God has done with every single one of us. And I don't know about you, but I think I've lost it. I've lost that feeling. I've lost that sense. So we're gonna look at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul actually talks about and really gives us the idea that that's exactly how he felt. It was something that God had trusted him with to give to other people. Now, before we get there, if you remember Ephesians chapter 1, just briefly, Paul talks about to that church and to us about all the stuff that God brings to the table for us. Remember that? All the spiritual blessings, and he says he's called us out. And really with a calling out thing, I get this sense of purpose. Like he calls people for purpose. I really want to use you. And then you get this idea that he's equipped us, that he's given us every spiritual blessing. And just in case we misunderstand, in chapter 2, Paul says, hey, let me make sure that you know what you brought to the table. God brought everything and you brought nothing. Nothing. But you know what's great? Everything plus nothing still equals what? Everything. And that's exactly what God has done for us and with us. You know what? Seriously, every single one of us is a good for nothing person, literally. Good for nothing, nothing. And he's taken us good for nothing people and he's equipped us and changed us into good for everything people. We really are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been changed into a good for every single thing that God has desired for you to live and all the purposes that he has for every single one of us. He's equipped us with that. And you continue to get that sense in chapter 2 where Paul then talks about how God takes this church, takes these people, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, the hostility wall in between. These people would never get along. And he takes them and he miraculously puts us together into one body underneath the headship of Jesus as if to say there's a big purpose for us. Not just individually, but all together. Even look at the last three verses of chapter 2. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's us, the church. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, if Jesus is the cornerstone to a building, I think that's a pretty important building. Then he goes on and says in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. There's something special about us as a group. Look at verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are together being built up into a dwelling of God. That's kind of telling me that God isn't just throwing something together, but he has purpose and meaning and value in what he's doing with us. Not individually, with us, collectively. And I get the feeling that Paul is ready to go, I'm going to just pray for us, that we would actually understand, really understand God's love for us, how he's loved us so much that he's done something to us, that we'd really understand God's spirit living within us and that God has this purpose with us. And I think he's about to pray that. And if you keep reading in chapter 3, you'll see the last half of it is a prayer. But Paul, in the middle of this, or at the beginning of this prayer, really goes on a rabbit trail. I don't know, his ADHD. I don't know if you read some of the stuff that Paul writes, but he goes all over the place sometimes. And then he comes back to what he left. But you ever gone on a rabbit trail? You know, when you say something and then you go, oh, I just mentioned this when I was just saying that. But so I got to explain that a little bit more. And then you say something else while you're explaining it. And you go, oh, well, let me explain that. And you go, oh, but that reminds me of this. And oh, gosh, that's really cool there. And you're like, squirrel. And you got, you just go all over the place. And then hopefully, if you're somebody like that, and I guarantee your friends hope this, you'll finally come back to what you left off at. You know, and you do that. And that's what Paul does. For 13 verses, he goes on this rabbit trail. This is how I found out. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And it's as if Paul's saying, for this reason, because of all the stuff that you are as the church, I want you to understand, or I want to do something. He's like, but he never says what he's going to do. For this reason, I, Paul, what? Until you go through this whole rabbit trail thing where he says one thing, thinks about something else, until you get to verse 14. Look at verse 14. You see something familiar? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. It's like he's going, oh yeah, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, that's right, I wanted to pray for you. And that's exactly what you're going to see here in these 13 verses. He goes off the subject, but you know, he is spirit-led in this rabbit trail. Because I think that God himself wants us to see in this time that Paul is doing this, he just spills out his passion and his attitude about his ministry, about what he's doing. And I think that God wants us to see that in Paul, and he takes Paul through this so that we will also catch that same passion and that same attitude. I really believe that. Let's look at it. In verse 1, he says this, for this reason, I, Paul, and he just introduces himself to him, reminds him who he is and where he's at. He goes, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. He was in prison at this time, writing the letter in Rome. He was actually a prisoner of Rome, prisoner of Caesar. He was a prisoner because the unbelieving Jews really set him up and sent him there. And yet you never find him saying he's a prisoner of the Jews or a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Caesar. He always says, I'm a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus. You know, he saw that God was really ultimately in control. He was in prison because God put him there, not because the Jews did. He was in prison because God put him there, not because Caesar put him there. He was in prison because God put him there. He understood that. And maybe the same is true for us. Maybe you're actually not a prisoner of the place, an employee of the place that you work. That was a joke, by the way. Maybe you're actually an employee of Jesus Christ who happens to work at Starbucks because he placed you there. Maybe you're not actually an employee of Starbucks. Have you thought about that? What if God has placed you exactly where you need to be, where you work, where you live, what's going on in your life for a purpose, for you to just do something in that place? And maybe we're missing it because all we're doing is just hoping we can get out. And we're missing it. Paul wasn't hoping he could get out of prison. He knew exactly he was right where God wanted him to be. And he knew God would change it if God needed to change it. He says he's there for the sake of the Gentiles. You catch that? And that's what gets him on this tangent. Because once he mentions this, for the sake of the Gentiles, he's like, well, at least you Gentiles who have heard my message. You see in verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard this of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now he says the word stewardship, which makes him go on another tangent. Oh yeah, I better explain that. And he's going to explain that in a second. But a stewardship is this. Basically, in that first century, there was a master of a household that had a household of slaves. And that master would then pick one of the slaves that he trusted and raise that slave up and say, you know what? I'm going to entrust you with all of these goods, all of these belongings of mine for you to take care of and disperse exactly where I need them to go. Now, that would be, again, one of those times where I think that slave would feel a lot of responsibility, but also a lot of privilege. Wow, you're honoring me with that kind of position to take care of your stuff for you, to give to other people the way you want me to? Wow. That was the sense that Paul had. Believe it or not, you guys, we're all stewards. Do you know how that God himself has called each one of us up and said, I'm going to give you something, these goods that I have, and I want you to disperse them to people around you too. That's what God has done. That's an incredible privilege and responsibility. He talks about what this stewardship was that he had in verse 3 and that we have. Look what it says. That by revelation, there was made known to me, and this is the stewardship that he had. This is the goods that God gave him. The mystery, you see that word? The mystery, he just calls it that. He's gonna explain it in just a second, but he says, as I wrote before in brief. So he's already written about this. He's already touched on it, but now he's gonna just come right out and say it. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So if we're going, man, a mystery of Christ, how am I ever gonna know that? He's already said how we're gonna know, by reading what he's written. So that God revealed to him this mystery, and that now Paul is writing out for us to read so that all the rest of us in the church can also understand what this mystery is. Now, before we actually look at the mystery, it's in the next verse, but before we actually look at it, why does God work with mysteries? You know, like, what do you mean mystery? Why is he doing that? Seriously, you guys, think about it. Do you know how we're created? God knows exactly how he created us. He created us to be intrigued by, to be engrossed with, to be drawn to mystery. Have you noticed that? Think about it. The top 10 right now, top 10 popular TV dramas. What do you think they all are? Mysteries. Some kind of mystery, some kind of intrigue. You don't know exactly what's gonna happen and we are engrossed with it. And they do a great job. They go through a season and they usually wait until the very last episode of the season to drop a bomb on us, don't they? And it's like, boom, and you're like, ah, I thought that guy was a good guy. He's been evil the whole time. And then suddenly we do the domino thing. We go backwards and we go, oh, I missed that in that episode. Oh, that's why he did that. Oh, I totally missed that. Oh, it all makes sense now. And of course, they cut it off and make you have to wait all summer before the next, the episode that comes in the fall because they drop you that mystery. And we're intrigued by it. We follow it. We want it. That's how we're wired. Most popular movies, same way. You're watching this thing and then some kind of mystery or intrigue or something, a twist, whatever happens at the end. And you're like, oh, I should have seen that. And we want to try to figure it out. We're drawn to it. That's what this is like. Do you know that this is, right here, this is the best mystery novel ever written. Have you ever looked at the Bible that way? This is a mystery novel of history, and God draws us in and reveals the mystery at exactly the right time and the right way to get us. And we're like, whoa. Think about it. There's a mystery even in salvation that was kind of mysterious. Where Adam and Eve fell, right? And then, in chapter 3 of Genesis, and you don't really know anything. You're like, how is this gonna be fixed? What's gonna happen? And you get a little teeny sense there's something that happens where God kills a couple animals and dresses them up with their skin. So there's some death that goes on, but we're like, well, does it really matter, whatever? And then as time goes on, there's these sacrificial systems that are in rituals that are all put into place that I don't know exactly what they mean and stuff, but we kill a lot of animals and stuff. And then there's this law that comes into place. And for a while, we start thinking like, oh, so it's the sacrifices and law. That's what it is. That's how you get salvation, if you sacrifice enough and you follow these laws, and then Jesus comes and it's boom. And he dies and was buried and rises from the dead. And you're like, oh, he's the lamb. Oh, I totally missed that. All of those other sacrifices were just pointing to him. Oh, good one, God. You're like, oh my gosh, that's what it is. God's doing that on purpose to draw us in. We can see it. The mystery he's talking about right here isn't necessarily salvation in itself, like Jesus Christ coming, but look at it. It says in verse 6, to be specific, here's the mystery that it was revealed to him. That, by the way, in verse 5 says other generations, the Old Testament didn't even get. He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery that's revealed. The Gentiles are into. Everybody that's not a Jew can be into. If you remember, look back in chapter 2, verse 12, where this is how people thought. This is what it looked like for a long time. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles. excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. It looked like we're not even part of Israel at all. You know, we're not part of any of their promises or anything. It's just and strangers to the covenants of promise. All those promises and stuff, the covenants of promise, they don't apply to Gentiles. But Gentiles don't benefit from that at all. Having no hope and without God in the world, God and hope was just for the Israelites, just for the Jews. And as you read through the Old Testament, doesn't it look that way? I mean, you just start reading through the Old Testament, it's all about what nation? Israel. It's not about a lot of other places. And you get Abraham, and you know, hey, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all of your descendants. So we're like, oh, if I'm not a descendant of Abraham, well, okay, I guess I'm out. And then you see, you know, it goes through, you know, Israel, he picks Israel, you know, and here's all of this, you know, this nation and stuff. And then he talks about a Messiah coming to save who? Israel. And he talks about David, and he goes, you know what, David, I'm going to put a king on your throne in Israel, and for you to rule over Israel. But you're going to have a king that's going to reign forever, and it's going to be awesome. And we're like the Gentiles. We're looking at inside, we're like, man, I wish I was a Jew. They're getting all the stuff. You know, God's paying all of his attention to them. It's all about them. And that's what we read in the Old Testament. And then suddenly you get in the New Testament and you find, boom! It was never only just for the Jews the whole time. Mystery revealed. And when it was revealed, we're like, oh man, I missed that. And even some people who go, oh yeah, the Gentiles do have something, but they're not fellow heirs. The Jewish people have a certain inheritance, and then the Gentiles, maybe they have a little lesser or some other kind of inheritance. No, God says, no, here's the mystery revealed. I'm putting you all in one body. You're all inheritors. Then we go, oh, we're not really part of one body. You know, the Jewish church, and then there's the rest of us church. You know, the other church, whatever, the Gentile church. No, I'm doing away with the body, this body over here and this body over here, and I'm going to make a whole new man with both those groups of people together. Whoa. And then, well, the Jewish people, they have this partaker, they're partakers of this promise, you know, the promise of salvation, a Messiah, you know, Jesus. But, you know, the rest of us, well, maybe God does care about, but it's got to be a little bit different. No. Nope, we all are partakers of the same promise of Jesus Christ. It's different. And when when that's revealed, like that mystery and stuff in another book or whatever, or in a movie, or we look back and we go dominoes back and you start reading stuff now in the Old Testament that we missed. And it actually does talk about the Gentiles. It talks about there is blessing that's also for them. You go all the way back to Abraham and you go, oh, I totally missed that. All the nations will be blessed through you. Oh, got it. Mystery revealed. And I don't know about you, but I read verse 6 and I was getting ready for it because I do like mystery. Reading verse 3, 2, 3, 4, 5. Go, man, what's this mystery? And then I read verse 6, and it's like, hey, the Gentiles are also part of the same church and, you know, with the same inheritance and one body. And I'm like, I don't know about you. I was like, I already knew that. You know, I mean, how many of that was really this a surprise to any of us in here? Maybe. Maybe, but we're like, oh, wow, I already kind of knew that. You know, it's like, hey, you know, Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's dad. Did you know that? Yeah, that's, yeah, got it. But it changed everything at the time. It used to be a mystery. But get this. This mystery is a mystery. It's just not a mystery to us anymore because it's been revealed. But you better believe it that it's still a mystery to a ton of people. A ton. It wasn't a mystery to Paul, too, after it was revealed to him. And then he revealed it to other people and revealed that mystery. And then we're supposed to take that same mystery of how this church really is formed and how this church really, really moves and reacts and is. And we're supposed to share that with the world around us. And we can show them, they're gonna see what the church is, but we need to talk to people too and tell them how the church is and why the church is and who, not the who the church is, but who's the one behind the church making it all happen. And who's the one that we're submitted to bring life and purpose and meaning. We got to share that. That's a mystery to people. Guys, seriously, people out there, when they think of the church, it's not a relationship. It's a religion, right? It is to people out there. They think we're in here just trying, if anything that we're trying to do, we're trying to be good enough for God to accept us. That's what people think about people that go to church. If you don't think that, just start talking to people who don't know the church. And they've come up with their conclusions and assumptions. It's still a mystery. There's still people driving by. Right now, there's people driving by and looking at this building and saying, oh, look, a church. Is that true? No. No. And then they drive down the road and they go, oh, look, another church and another church and another church. Is that true? No. These are buildings. And the people that are meeting over there are part of the same church if they're followers of Jesus Christ. People out there, the world out there, don't know that. They have no idea how the church functions. They think it's some kind of organization, but it's not. It's an organism. It's a relationship. It's a body of people underneath the identity of Jesus Christ, not coming together because of affinity, like we talked about last week, but because of identity. People don't know that. They don't know that. They don't even know about a promise that they can have. They don't even know a need for a promise of Jesus Christ in their life that we understand. They don't know it, guys. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to share with people out there the mystery? Who? I'll give you one guess. You should be able to get it. You. You. And me. And you. And you. And you. Us. That's what Paul saw. Paul saw that that was his ministry, to reveal this mystery to people. Look what he says in verse 7. He goes, of which I was made a minister of this mystery. I was made a minister of this according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. You see this privilege that he felt he had and this miraculous thing that God would even choose him. In fact, he even says in verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's his ministry, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he says, to me, the very least of the saints. It's like, here's all the saints, here's the least of all the saints, and I'm under that. And he was able to see, and Paul just had this attitude of this thing that God gave him and was a lot better than keys. It was like, oh my goodness, are you serious? I can't even measure how valuable this is, and you want me to take care of this and disperse it out to other people? Wow. And he really went, why me? Because I'm the least. When you read that, the least of all the saints, did you really believe it? I didn't. I'm like, oh, Paul, you're doing the church answer. We're all supposed to say that. Because, you know, what if we would have thought, you know, if Paul said, hey, you know what? And I was given this ministry and y'all know why. Pretty obvious. Because I'm something else. I've written almost a whole New Testament. And that's what we think, you know. And seriously, any of us in this room think that Paul was the least of all the saints? No way. He was up there in the upper echelon of all the saints. But you know what? This isn't some kind of false humility. It wasn't the church answer. Paul really meant this. And it was really true. I think God looked around and said, who am I going to use to do this message? The least of everybody. Paul, I'm going to use you. That way Paul could never take credit. It was always going to be God. Always. And the more that Paul understood God, and isn't this amazing? Have you found this in your life too? The more you understand God, and God just really literally becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in your life, you find out how small you are. And how humbling it is. And we all start thinking, I'm the least of all the saints too. In fact, some of us are even saying, man, this whole mystery that I'm supposed to have that revealed as people, I'm not qualified to do that. That's for the professionals. That's for the people on stage. That's for all the pastors. That's for the people who've been in ministry for a while. That's the people who know what they're talking about. You know, that's for them, you know, but not me. And I think God says, then especially you. Especially you. There's no way that you're going to be able to take credit. Some of us are thinking, I'm not qualified, so I can't do it. And God says, that makes you even more qualified. I want to use you. We're all in the same boat as Paul. Paul is not any more special. He's not any more usable. Paul is the same as us. The only difference between Paul and maybe some of us in this room is when God said, I want you to be a steward of this, and I want you to hand this out to other people, this message, this incredibly valuable message that changes lives, Paul said, okay. That's the only difference. Where some of us are going, yeah, no. You must be thinking of somebody else, God. He said, okay, I'm all thumbs, God. Are you sure you know what you're doing? And God said, yeah, I know exactly what I'm doing. And he knows what he's doing with you too. And he's put you exactly where you are and where you live, work, and play so that you would take this message, this valuable message that changes lives, and share it with people around you. That's what he's done. And I think God says this is unfathomable. We can't even imagine the far-reaching effects of us going out and being the church and sharing the message of the church with the world around us. And not only changes the world around us, I think some of us know that, it does change the world around us. That's what God wants to use us for. But it also reaches into the spiritual realm. Did you know that? It has much more far-reaching effects than I ever thought. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, and to bring to light. So God gave me this message about the church to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. I think he's even talking about a higher mystery. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities. Do you see what the next phrase is? Where? In the heavenly places. I thought for sure it was going to say so that we could be a witness and we can, you know, share this message with people on this planet, with the rulers and authorities, so we would be an example and maybe be a witness to even the rulers and authorities on earth. But he doesn't say that. He says the rulers and authorities in a heavenly places. He goes on and just says in verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. What is he talking about? How are we affecting the heavenly realm? If you go back, just turn back to chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. A lot of the words and phrases he uses here, he used back then, and I think that's what he's going to explain it there. He's already talked about it, so let's just refer back to it. In Ephesians 1, 8, you see at the very end of the sentence, it says, in all wisdom and insight, and then verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That there is this end game that God has, this end purpose. What is God's ultimate goal? What is God's ultimate purpose in this whole thing? When it's all said and done, here it is, the rest of verse 10. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. And you see what he says right after that? Things in the heavens and things on the earth. The ultimate end game is that every single thing, every molecule, every atom, every person, every being, everything would be in submission to Jesus Christ. That's the end all. Not only in this earth, but also in the spiritual realm. I don't know about you, but you look around, is everything in submission to Jesus Christ? Do you see it? I don't see it, but it's gonna happen. Guess who is the first fruits of that? Guess who is the first example to show what submission to Jesus Christ looks like? Guess, us. We're the example to the world about what the purpose of life is all about, submitting to Jesus. And we can show that and we can share that message of what it looks like. And hopefully the world will get a clue, because hopefully other people will also willingly submit to Jesus Christ, what they were created to do. But do you know it doesn't just reach into this world? There are other people, other beings in the spiritual realm that are also watching us. And they're checking out the church. Because in the spiritual realm, it's not all peaceful right now. Did you know that? I think some of us are going, man, it's crazy here in this physical realm. It's crazy here on earth. But if I was in the spiritual realm, like where God is, you know, it'd be like, you know, the angels are up there in the clouds playing harps. You know. They're not. Right now, there's a war going on. It's been going on for thousands of years. There's been no truce, no ceasefire. It's a terrible war. It's a war that has lasted longer than any war on this planet. It's had much more far-reaching effects than any war on this planet. And it's a spiritual battle between Satan and his dominion and God and his. And it's going on right now. Angels are not picking up harps right now. They're picking up swords right now, because there's a war going on. And I think those angels may be looking at God and say, man, this has been going on for thousands of years. God, can you, I mean, I don't know, can you actually handle this? Can you fix this? Can you make this right? And God simply taps him on the shoulder and points at us and says, see that? There's no way I could get all these people together. There's no way I could get all these people united under Jesus Christ unless it was a miracle. I tore down the dividing wall. I put two kinds of people together that would never be able to get along. And look what I've done. And look, it's growing. Look, it's flourishing. Look, they're sharing. Look, they're showing other people. And the angels are going, yes, victory. Got it, God. I see your wisdom. And if you can do that with these people, I know you're going to handle Satan. That's what they're doing. That's what example we're giving. And you know, on the other end, I think Satan and his dominion is looking at us and is going, I can't believe it. They're freaking out. I think Satan is freaking out because of what's happening with us, because it is impossible what we're doing. And yet it's happening. And we continue to submit to Jesus Christ. And I think God is also tapping him on his shoulder and say, you see that? Yeah, you're going to submit too. One day you will even bow your knee and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Satan will even do that. I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved, but everybody will submit. Willingly or unwillingly, it's going to happen. And we are the people that show people what that's like. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ has been exalted, and if you remember, just read it, Philippians chapter 2, that someday in the future, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And it says this, you might miss this. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every knee will bow. Part of our message, you guys, is that Jesus Christ is King, Master, whether we want to accept it or not. And every single person will eventually bow their knee before Jesus and submit to him. But our message should be to people around us, don't wait for you to do that unwillingly. Because the result is totally different than if you just willfully turn your life over to Jesus, who already owns you. Will you just do it? Because people don't want to follow Jesus Christ because they don't want to submit. And our message basically is this, it's going to happen anyway. It is. But how much better it is if you willingly do it. That's what our message is. That's what we're showing people. And it was so great a message, such an unfathomable riches of this gift that God was giving Paul to share with other people that he didn't even care what happened to him. Do you notice the last verse there? Verse 13, he goes, don't worry about my tribulation. I don't care how much I go through because I'm doing this for your glory. He realized it wasn't about him. It was about helping other people. It was about for other people. You know, I am still struggling with the same excuses I had when I was in seventh grade. Didn't we think we were going to grow out of it? I mean, you know, oh, one day I'll mature and I won't care what people think. Oh, yeah? We still do. I don't know. They're going to think I'm stupid. I don't know. What if they reject me? What if they think I'm judging them? I can't share with them. I don't know what to say. I can't share with that person. You know, they're going to be upset with me. They're going to think that I'm better than them. They're going to, you know what all of those reasons are about? All those excuses are, they're about me. Let's be real. I'm still focused on me. Man, I want to be able to say, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what you think of me. I love you. And I know that this is a mystery and you'll never know what it is unless somebody tells you, and God's placed me in your life to tell you. And I want to reveal a mystery to you. Here it is. And let the chips fall where they may. And that's what Paul did. It was too good. See, Paul switched over from responsibility to privilege. You know I have a responsibility. I know God's called me to share Jesus Christ with other people and the message of the church and who we are with other people. I know that. It's my responsibility, right? And it's your responsibility. Man, we need to switch over. It's a privilege. Can you believe it that God has given you this to share? You. Me. And we're going, really? Me? And our hands are shaking and we're going, okay. You sure? God says, yeah. I'm going to let you do that. God, thank you for letting me know this truth, have this mystery revealed to me, so that I could actually help somebody else understand this mystery too. That's crazy. And while we do that, angels are encouraged and demons are freaking out. That's what's happening. Let me pray for us. We'll sing a little bit more. God, thank you again for this message you've given to us about the church. This mystery, God. It maybe is not so mysterious to us anymore because we see it, but God, that we would realize that people just do not even understand what the church is about, what you're doing with us, why we are what we are, how we became what we are, and who's behind it all. God, people don't understand it, and they've come to assumptions and conclusions. God, that we would understand this is our responsibility, but even more than that, God, we would be like Paul, who simply was so passionate about you and about what this gift was, what this administration was, what this stewardship was, and he was so passionate about the people around him that he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. So God, I pray that we would show the world this mystery of the church and that we would share. We wouldn't be reading Ephesians just going, oh good, this is great what God did for me. But God, we realize that what you've done for us is so that we can share it with other people, that we'd understand that, God. It's because of your son, Jesus Christ, that it's all even possible. And we praise him and you. It's in your name, your son's name, that we pray. Amen.